Remind you that the next time we do this, it will be Christmas Eve. Our Christmas Eve carols and communion service, as we call it, 5 o'clock. And that'll be a little bit more than a month from now. Can you believe it? 24th of December. Here we are, the 11th of November. And so we have that to look forward to the next time that we have the Lord's Supper in our church family. I hope you'll mark that down and be a part of that, if at all possible. It's always a wonderful, wonderful time in the Christmas season to do that. Well, you're receiving the, go ahead guys, if you would please, thank you very much. They're going to be passing out the study for tonight, and our WANA boys and girls and leaders are coming in at the end, but they're not coming in this door, they're coming in the back door, they're coming down the center aisle, and they have something very special tonight in terms of presentation and a dedication of our Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. And we'll have that as a closing of our service tonight. Looking forward to that. It will be a wonderful way to conclude the Lord's Day together. So we'll do that in just a little bit. But first, the message, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 John. That's the second letter or epistle of John, near the back of your New Testament. And if you've been with us on Wednesday night, your Bible may just fall open right there, because we've been in 2 John for several weeks now, and Roger is leading us in that study, and we're going verse by verse. And the purpose tonight, as we have been doing all along, is to take the big overall view, and that is good, but I would urge you to come back on Wednesday nights and dive in more detail into 2 John. And I believe he's going right on in to 3 John. And Roger takes out that inspired fine-tooth comb on Wednesday night. And we really dig in to a lot of the details that we just are not going to deal with tonight. But we'll look at how it's all put together. And time permitting, we'll cover tonight 2 John and 3 John, short books, but loaded with good things, wonderful truth. So everybody has a handout? Let's begin by reading this letter in its entirety. 2 John, chapter 1 and only, we might add, verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Verse 7. For many deceivers, notice, many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Short and to the point, but there is a lot here. You notice some similarities to not only the first epistle of John, but also some, in fact, to the Gospel of John. And so the very first thing, we're reminded that John is the author of all of those. He's the author or the writer of the Gospel and these three epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then the book of Revelation. He's sometimes called John the Revelator. And he received the vision and all that he saw, all that he heard, and he was told to write it down and record it. So those five books are ascribed to John the Apostle. He's known as the Apostle of Love, but we can see, and especially in these epistles, we could easily call him the Apostle of Truth. And, of course, Christian life and the church runs on those two rails, if you please. It's like a train. Got to have two rails to make up the track, and that is love and truth. Not love apart from truth. That gets to be sentimental kind of emotionalism. Not truth without love. That gets to be harsh and sharp and cold. But it takes both. And we see this blend very beautifully in this Apostle John. Second thing we notice is the second epistle stresses the importance of knowing and loving the truth. And here again, you need balance. If you know it and you don't love it, that's not good. And if you love it but you don't know it, how many times have we heard people say, well, I just love the Bible? We ought to follow that up in a tactful way, of course, with, well, tell me about what you've been reading, what you've been studying, what Bible studies are you in? And then it may or may not be the case. It'll prove to be whether it's more than words or not if they're involved in Bible study. We can pay lip service to the Bible, say, oh, that's the Word of God. And people say, I believe it's God's Word from cover to cover. And they don't even know what it says from cover to cover. So these things, John calls us out on things like that and says, let there be an understanding of knowing and also of loving. Notice what he said there in verse 9. This is strong language, folks. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That is, if you don't stay with the teaching and the truth about Christ, and you don't depart from that, if you don't stay with it, if you do depart from that, I meant to say, and you're not consistent in your commitment to it, then you don't even know God. You don't have God. So that shows you how important the truth about Christ is. And a Christian, of course, does abide in the doctrine of Christ. And that word abide is one that John uses a lot, even in the gospel. Abide in me and I in you, Christ said. And John picked up on that and used it here. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now we understand that just knowing the truth is not what he's talking about, but abiding in the truth, where the truth is a part of you and you are fully committed to it. Not just in mind, but your soul is connected to it, abiding in it. Very, very important. Number three, John's second epistle, like 1 John, is about fundamentals of the Christian faith. And you see these words here, and you see them elsewhere. Truth, love, obedience. These are all basics. Get back to basics. That's what these letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are all about. And this is John as an older Christian, an older writer. He refers to himself there as the elder. And that word elder is not referring to him as a church leader, though it's sometimes used that way. It's referring to him as a man seasoned and mature in years, his senior years. And so here's a man, here's one who walked with Christ, and what is he emphasizing? It's not some newfangled, out there speculation, some wonderful kind of a sensational teaching about this or that or the other. For John, even after all these years, it's let's just get back to basics. I love that, don't you? You never outgrow the basics in your Christian life. You never outgrow them, or at least you should never feel like you outgrow them, because in fact you can't. Number four in the outline, the second epistle is addressed to this elect lady. Elect in the King James, another way to translate that word elect is chosen. And as Roger brought out as he began this letter, this has to do with the doctrine of election. You see, elect, election, same idea, that the fact that God chooses us. Remember in the gospel again, we refer back to the gospel of John, where Jesus said to his disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bear much fruit." And I know this is a mystery and one that we can't fully explain any more than we can explain the Trinity or some of the other great truths of the Scripture, but it is true nonetheless. Even though we can't explain it, we accept it, and we don't apologize for it, and we don't try to, as it were, sweep it under the rug, pretend like it's not there. It's a beautiful truth, the fact that God chooses us. Yes, we have to choose Him, but I'm going to tell you, our choosing Him is only proof that He chose us. And our choosing Him is because He chose us. So we don't pat ourselves on the back. We praise Him and we adore Him. And yes, we're responsible for the choices we make. But we realize in and of ourselves, apart from His working in our heart, we would never, ever have chosen Him. And it was His work that inclined our heart to Him, opened our heart to Him, softened our heart to Him. And so without apology and without explanation, because the reason for that was this was commonly used in the New Testament. And Roger brought that out. But I just wanted to hit that nail one more time. This is something you're hearing a lot about in Baptist churches, and some people want to bring it up like it's a dirty word. Oh, that election business, huh? That's biblical terminology, folks. It's biblical. So what we need to do is, what does the Bible teach about such things? And one step along that path is to realize that this is prominent. It's plentiful in the Scripture. Not an isolated verse here or two or there. It's right here in many, many other places. Now, I have read, and if you read commentaries and things that go into detail about 2 John, some say this was a woman. Some say that this elect lady he's referring to refers to a church. And it could be symbolic, but I don't believe it is. And so I'm just throwing that out there so you'll know, if you run into an interpretation like that, that's not false teaching, that's just a matter of interpretation. But I see no reason why we shouldn't just take it literal. He's writing to a lady, a chosen lady, a Christian lady, and her children. And as we see here, she was meeting in her house, the church was, the group of believers. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 again. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." And I think we can say that's a reference not just to hospitality in a general sense, but that has to do with the being the meeting place of the believers. And you certainly would not want somebody knowingly come in with false teaching into a church meeting so they could infiltrate and corrupt the other believers. There was a lot of itinerant teaching going on at that time. People traveling, about from place to place. And so it was a threat, and he's addressing that. We'll have more to say in a minute. Number five, the second epistle presents guidelines for Christian hospitality. And this note goes into more detail at this point about false teachers who sought to make inroads to people under John's care. And he felt a sense of responsibility as a shepherd, as a spiritual leader, to warn them about this thing. A shepherd or a spiritual leader, be that a pastor, be that a Sunday school teacher, that's a shepherd of a kind, shepherding a small flock, shepherding any kind of flock of God's people. There is the feeding, but there's also the warning and the protecting aspect of a shepherd. And we see that clearly here in John's writing. They wanted to take advantage of Christian groups that would have them in. And it is suggested that they may have been a part of that group that John refers to in this first epistle, where he says back in chapter 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Talking about people that weren't Christians and were not true to Christian beliefs. And so over time, they left us. They abandoned our fellowship. But when they went out, it wasn't like they just quit doing anything. They were still busy. And they were busy promoting false teaching. And so it's likely that the very ones that went out from believers in 1 John 2:19 are some of the ones now he's referring to that are such a danger coming in to the house churches and trying to seek to have influence with believers. And so this again points up the need for being committed to truth and being committed to love. If you emphasize love and you sort of overlook truth, then the tendency would be people come along and regardless of what they're teaching, regardless of what they are saying, just receive them with open arms. After all, aren't we supposed to love one another? Aren't we supposed to be tolerant? There's a lot of that in the church today. Just don't get hung up on doctrinal matters, for heaven's sake. We're Christ people. We're supposed to be loving and welcoming and tolerant of people. You hear that a lot. But the danger is you can never sacrifice love on the altar of truth. That is, you can't love people and pretend like they're teaching the truth when in fact they're not teaching the truth. There's nothing loving about that because you're hurting the church, you're hurting yourself, and in essence you're hurting them too because you're allowing them to have a platform for their false teaching. Number six, in John's usual way, he calls it out. He identifies these false teachers as Antichrist. We read that in verse 7. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. So false teaching is serious business. It's not only off base, but it's anti-Christ, opposed to Christ. And Jesus used the same language. This is not anything different. Jesus said clear and plain, did he not? He that is not with me is against me. And this term Antichrist, we normally think of in terms of Revelation or Daniel and this figure who's going to arise, the Antichrist. There will be that individual. But there's another sense in which the term's used, and here it is. Anyone teaching anything false about Christ and therefore undermining Christ and his church is Antichrist as well as being a deceiver. Antichrist. Look at the note here, in the middle of that note. In the area of fundamental truth about Christ, there can be no tolerance of error or so-called academic freedom. This is what a lot of false teachers hide behind in the seminaries, in the colleges, in the universities. Well, we are in a learning environment here, and there needs to be academic freedom to express ourselves, to research, to do this, to write about this or that. Listen, when you deviate from the known truth of Scripture, you're doing the devil's work. You may call it academic freedom. The Lord calls it heresy. And the Lord calls it the devil's work. And John here calls it Antichrist. So we appreciate him calling it out for what it is. And we don't want to be mean or rude or, that's not. But we want to be frank and bold and not apologize for taking a stand on the truth. We're right in line with the Bible. Number seven, John has more to write to this lady, but he prefers to have a personal talk about these matters. We see that in verse 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. Obviously, he didn't because it would be a much longer letter. 2 John and 3 John are the shortest books of the New Testament. So he says, I've got more to say, but I'm going to deal with that when I see you face to face. And we all understand that because some things are better taken care of in person. We know that. Better than email and better than snail mail and better than certainly better than Twitter. I don't use that, but some of you do, maybe. Or Instagram, or all these means of communication. Sometimes it's just better to talk to someone, and that way you can clear up any kind of matter that you need to. And it sounds an awful lot like 1 John when he says that our joy may be full. So this is going to be a time of fellowship, and it's a wonderful thing, the spirit that we feel that John has for this Christian lady and the church that she is a part of. Number 8, all three of these epistles develop a theme of fellowship. Fellowship. And you see the difference of emphasis. 1 John, fellowship with God. It's the way that letter starts out. And then 2 John warns about fellowship with false teachers. And then 3 John encourages fellowship with Christian teachers and Christian brothers and sisters. Number 9, I just told you that, but you can fill it in now. John's 2nd and 3rd epistles are the shortest books in the New Testament. And some of the key words there again. Now let's spend a little time in 3 John. We'll not read it all, but I think we can hit the high points here. And you can read it tonight before you go to bed. It only has 14 verses, or sometime in the near future. The third epistle refers to three men in the church. Three men are referred to, and you see their names there. The first part is Gaius, then Diotrephes and Demetrius. What about these men? Well, there is a difference. Number 2 there stands out from the other two. Two of them are good, and one of them is a rotten egg. So here we go. Gaius, we could call him a charitable man, a generous man, a charitable individual. And the King James even uses that word, charity. Verse 6, about this man, Gaius. I do want to read just a little bit of this. It's too good to pass up. The elder, again, John referring to himself, the older saint now, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. There's those two words right there in the same phrase. I love you, brother, but I love you in the truth. I don't just love you and don't care about what you believe or what you do. I love you enough to care about what you believe and that you line up with the truth. Great, great balance. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. Now, a lot of the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers will go to town on that. That's not guaranteeing that we'll have bodily health and everything is just fine and well and good. He said, I wish this were true. He didn't say, this is your birthright. He doesn't say that, does he? He said, I wish that you would prosper. And he's not even talking about monetary prosperity. You have to read that into it. It doesn't mention that. And of course, we want people to be in good health. We never wish anybody bad health. Although we know that God sometimes brings trials into us, into our lives, for our own good. But that's His business, not ours. Generally, though, we want people to be in good health. But notice this, even as thy soul prosper. Now think about this. Would you want your body to be in the same shape your soul's in? He says your soul is prospering. He says, I hope that your body, your health, will prosper as your soul prospers. So that's a good time for us to question, is my soul prospering? The inner man, am I growing in my walk, in my understanding, in my commitment? Am I going deeper? Am I going onward with the Lord? Am I, as we sometimes sing that song, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Soul prosperity. He says, your soul's prospering. I pray that your physical will match your spiritual. But is it not true that sometimes we're more interested in the physical than we are the soul prosperity or the spiritual prosperity? And of course, that's the most important thing of all. And then he says in verse 4, I love this verse because of how he expressed it. Just a beautiful statement. I have no greater joy. Here's John the elder, statesman. Says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that truly is a pastor's greatest joy, a Sunday school teacher's greatest joy, a parent's greatest joy. You can apply that to your own children. Have no greater joy than to know that my children, those under my influence, are living by the truth, walking by the truth as he says it. So you have Gaius, a charitable man. And then Diotrephes, we read about him beginning verse 9 and 10. He's a contentious man. He's difficult. He's a problem child. And he's in the church. That is the real problem. Just listen to what's said about him, the arrogance of this guy. I wrote unto the church about Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. That is, he even resented and rejected the ministry of John. Think of that, the Apostle John in his senior years. But he thought he was something, and he liked to be number one. Word preeminence, you know, he wants to be out front, he wants to be on the pedestal. It's all about him. He's a self-centered, arrogant, prideful man. Wherefore, if I come, he says in verse 10, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So he is causing turmoil and division. He's taking matters in his own hands. He's kind of running his own little deal here, and he's forgotten it's the Lord's church, and it's not his. And John, here's the apostle of love saying, I'll deal with him when I come. I'll remember what he's done, and I will confront him firmly but lovingly. He would confront that, and need to be confronted. It's always sad when you read about a Diotrephes, a contentious man. Don't you know he's doing a lot of damage there in the body? And then Demetrius, a commendable man. Verse 12, commendable. Beautiful statement about him. A little different than what you might expect. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Here was a man who not only testified of the truth, he did that, but the truth testified of him. It's like the truth confirmed that he was the right kind of man, the right kind of Christian. And that is something to be said of you. What a honor that is to have that said about you. And John surely meant it. And it's not just a matter of flattery, but it's a matter of honest report that he's giving about Demetrius. And again, the truth. So all important. Now what's the difference in 2 John and 3 John? We've already said that it has to do with this idea of fellowship or hospitality. And so here it kind of puts it in a nutshell. Letter A under number 11, 2 John, that's 2 John, warns against showing hospitality to false teachers. Don't do that. If you do, you are a part of their wrongdoing. Approving of them and welcoming them and patting them on the back, so to speak, then that makes you guilty and partaker of their evil deeds. He says back in 2 John verse 11. But now 3 John commends hospitality to faithful teachers. So that's a good way to keep it straight, I hope. That on the one hand, you don't open your arms of fellowship to a false teacher, but you should open your arms of fellowship and welcome to a teacher of truth. And we do. We welcome new people on board into the church, don't we? And people that are capable of teaching. And usually it takes a while for us to put somebody in a teaching role. Obviously, we're not going to throw a new member immediately into a teaching role, want to find out what they believe and so forth, and that is only the wise thing to do. But we welcome people with the gift of teaching, with the love of teaching, and we have opportunities from time to time. And then, of course, we have other people to preach, like Rick Corum, who comes bearing the truth, preaching the truth. And we have people in our own congregation. How blessed we are. You know, I often say, Mark, we are blessed with instrumentalists. We are blessed with singers. We're also blessed with teachers and preachers right here. Right here. And we welcome that. It's a good thing. And I appreciate you guys. Well, our time is up. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Even these small letters contain so much rich truth. And thank you again for inspiring John to write down these smaller letters. And Lord, we just take it as a treasure again with all the other books of the Bible. And help us not only just to think about it and to say it's good, but to put it into practice. Help us to remember what we've learned tonight. May it make us better Christians, more faithful believers, true to you, and then loving as well to you and to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Knowing the truth and believing the truth. And so the invitation is always about that. Believing and then acting upon it. So if you have something on your heart tonight and you know the Lord's spoken to you before, or maybe he said something in the message tonight and really impressed you, so we'll have an invitation. Come and settle that tonight. Let's all stand. Mark, please come and lead us in our song. Thank you.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever